Well, good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. We're glad you're joining us. As I said earlier, I'm glad that the weather is much more conducive to people being here, but I also recognize that a lot of you enjoyed the fact that you could be safe at home and still be part of the service thanks to technology, and that's a great opportunity. So today is a special day. How many of you would like to be married for over 60 years? Joe and Lauren are celebrating 68 years this morning. So I was told one of them gave the secret in Sunday school. So if you didn't come to Sunday school, you missed the secret to being married faithfully for 68 years. So our anniversary was yesterday, and we're like a third of the way there. So I got a ways to go. Well, we are continuing our series that we started last week called Away in a Manger. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's on the little sheet in your bulletin. If you need your own copy of God's Word, there's a brown cover book in one of the chairs in front of you. It's page 617. Last week, we were in Isaiah, and we saw several decrees or declarations about Emmanuel, the one who would be born on the very first Christmas. When Emmanuel came, he would bring light to the darkness. Not just a light, but a great light. A light that could not be missed. And for those he came for, would not just see a great light, but he came for those in bondage, not just came for them, but came to set them free, to release them from the bondage, not just physical bondage, but spiritual bondage, which all of us face in one way or another. We saw that he would be the wonderful counselor, that his wisdom, his counsel, his advice would be valuable, not just because that it was useful and we could apply it, but because it dealt with and deals with the most important thing, our biggest issue, and that is our heart and the desires that don't line up with God and don't line up with God's word. He was also going to be the mighty God, the fact that one that can control and calm and tell the seas that are raging what to do. And in light of that, he can handle anything in your life and mine. If he can handle the sea and dealing with the power and all that comes with it, he can handle anything in your life and mine. We saw that he was going to be called, or was, the Everlasting Father. Not that he was the Father, but that he is in control of everything, including time. He controls the what, the when, and the how of time. So why would we worry about anything that could, might, or will happen if he's in control of it? Lastly, and most importantly, we saw that the manger always points us to the cross because he came for one single purpose. He came to die in our place to pay for our sins. God was in the manger, but God made a way in the manger, a way for us to have a relationship with him, a way for us to have our sins forgiven. So that catches you up with the first part of our Away in the Manger, talking about Emmanuel, God with us. So now I'm going to ask you to kind of shift gears, and I want you to think about this question. Depending on your age and your stage of life, you may have to think backwards, or you may have to think forwards. Okay, this will be a very momentous day in your life, or was, depending on your stage of life. The birth of your very first child. Okay, aw, who said aw? Thanks, Trent. The birth of your very first child. What was it like, or what will it be like? What do you imagine it will involve? How will you feel? What questions did you or will you have? Maybe who's the baby going to look like? And if it's a girl, you hope it, guys, it doesn't look like you, it looks like your wife, and vice versa. Who will the baby be like? What will they be like, just in general? Their temperament, their talents, their desires. What will they be good at? What will they struggle with? If you've been there or been around a child being born, whether first, second, third, whatever it is, you know that a baby brings joy. But it also brings things we don't often think about or talk about. or we'll even like to admit. For first-time parents, there's a lot of fear. There's doubts, there's questions, unknowns, uncertainties. What if I make a mistake? What if I do something wrong? How do I feed them if you've never done it before? How do I change the diaper? How do I get them to stop crying? What if they don't turn out right? They don't make good choices. How did you, or how will you, come to grips and answer some of these questions? How will you get to the point where you're going to take on the responsibility for a child and caring for them and raising a baby and answering these questions? So take those questions, those concerns that some of you have experienced or you've watched people wrestle with and deal with, and put yourself in Joseph's sandals this morning. You're engaged. And in that context, it means you are married in all but the physical sense. You're preparing to have that wedding day where everything will come into play and you'll be completely married. And you find out your fiance is pregnant. You know the baby isn't yours. Your plans for a wedding, a marriage, a family have been shattered. You are devastated about what you think she has done to you. How can I face my family, my friends, my community? What do I do about this woman, my fiance? What do I do about Mary? As you're wrestling with all these questions and more, you finally come to the decision. I won't handle things publicly. I'm going to do it privately because I love her. I want to protect her as much as I can. And therefore, likely, she would not be stoned, which would have been the consequence of handling everything publicly. Then, God shows up in a dream and tells you, the reason she's pregnant is because of me. I did it. It's a miracle. It's part of my plan. Not only that, but this baby is not just going to be any baby. It's going to be the Messiah. Plus, Mary has already told him that what the angel said to her, that this is going to be the Son of God. Now, what are you thinking? What concerns, questions, or fears do you have now on top of all the regular ones for just an average baby? We can imagine, but we really don't know what Joseph was thinking or feeling. In fact, there's very few of Joseph's words recorded for us in Scripture, or thoughts, or anything much about him. A lot of him just said he did this. Where the Bible is silent, do not put words in its mouth, but it is certainly okay to wonder what it might be trying to tell us simply by staying curious. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to be curious. What was Joseph thinking? What was he feeling? Warren Wiersbe calls this sanctified imagination. Imagine what Joseph might be thinking and might be feeling.
Don't worry, my boy. You'll be nice and warm. I wrapped you in your mother's old blanket. Some start we've had, huh? The 90-mile walk, just so you can get born in a stable. You know, if we were back home in Nazareth, oh, I could build you a fine crib. But here, no crib. I have to put you to sleep in the hay. Visit from an angel? Mm-hmm. Had to write it down so I wouldn't forget what it said. Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary for your wife, for what is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. Did you hear that? You will save us from our sins. You are the Messiah. And I've been chosen to be the Messiah's papa. I do not know how it will happen, but I'm done doubting. I want to tell you how happy that you make me. No, it's more than happiness. It's, what did the shepherds say the angels told them? They bring good news. Great joy. Yes. That's what it is. It's joy. That's what you bring. My sweet, beautiful boy. You bring me so much joy.
How did Joseph get here? How did he move from the shame, the embarrassment, the anger, the questions, the concerns, the fears even, to accepting everything that God told he and Mary? To then getting married, taking on the responsibility of raising not just a child, but the one who is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then moving to joy, to having, experiencing, and expressing joy. First and foremost, joy is inherent in the coming of the Messiah. He read and referenced the passage from Luke chapter 2. Then the angel said to them, the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great," literally mega joy, "which will be to all people." Matthew chapter 2, when they, the wise men, saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly mega joy, extreme joy. But even the prediction of the John the Baptist who would come and say, "The Messiah is coming, and you will have joy," talking about his parents, "and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." That's not even the Messiah, it's to prepare for the Messiah. Joy is inherent in the Messiah's coming. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Four joys from the coming of Messiah. Four joys of the coming of the Messiah. Not just for Joseph, not just for Mary, not just for people in the Bible, but for you and for me. Before we do that, let's ask God to help us understand and speak to us this morning. Father, we thank you for the Messiah. We thank you for your plan that was revealed 2,000 years ago that has impacted millions and millions and millions of people, including those of us right here this morning in Newfield. Lord, we thank you for the joy that comes with it, that is still part of what we celebrate each Christmas. Lord, I ask that those listening this morning would hear from you through your word, that I would be a useful tool in your hands, that I would not be a distraction, that you would speak through me and that people would hear from you, that they would not only hear from you, but they would respond. They would see your calling, your pursuing them, of what, where they need to respond, how they need to respond, and that we would be doers of God's word, not just hearers. We thank you for the privilege of celebrating publicly and without fear this morning, you and your word and the story of your son's coming to earth. We ask that you would be pleased with what is said and done this morning, but most of all that you would be pleased with how we respond to your word. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen. Four joys inherent in the coming of the Messiah. Last week from Isaiah chapter 7, we saw that God offered King Ahaz a chance to ask for a sign, something impossible, something miraculous, literally something that was as high as the heavens or as deep as hell. And he says, Ahaz says, I won't. But God says, okay, you won't, but I'm going to give you one, and I'm going to give you one you will not believe is possible. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. One that anyone who ever hears of it will think it's impossible. It is impossible for a virgin to have a baby. It doesn't work. If you're a virgin, you can't have a baby. That's never happened before, and it's never happened since. A virgin will give birth, but not only give birth, but give birth to a son. When Mary was told of the fact that she was going to be the virgin from Isaiah chapter 7, the angel told her all that was going to be happening. She would be the one that would fulfill God's promise made over 700 years ago. What did she say? Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I have not known a man? I'm still a virgin. That's not how things work. I know that being a virgin, being absent, not having sex, is the only way to guarantee you can't get pregnant, and I haven't done it. So it's not possible. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. That this has happened, and now we're looking at Joseph's response to all of this. So if you're not there already, Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 18, and we'll read through that and then work through different points. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, or by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin will be with child, bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. Joseph, being roused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. This was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Joys from the Messiah. God kept an impossible promise. The first joy comes from the fact that he kept an impossible promise. Matthew, looking back on the first Christmas with the help of the Holy Spirit as he's writing, make sure everyone knows God kept this promise, which in human terms is impossible. But then notice verses 24 and 25, what Matthew adds a little more detail. It says, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, took to him his wife and did not know her, did not have sexual relations with her until she brought forth her firstborn son. Not only did God keep the impossible promise, the virgin conceived, the virgin gave birth to a son. She was still a virgin after the baby was born. Zero chance that anyone can say, well, it's really Joseph's son. It's really that guy down the street's son. It's really that guy in the next town's son. They're the father. God is the only one that could possibly be the father because she was still a virgin after the baby was born. The fact that after 700 years, God did exactly what he said he would, kept the impossible promise, should amaze, astound, and bring us joy. Well, Pastor Brian, I get the amaze and astound part. It's pretty hard to figure out how a baby is born without having a male and a female come together and have sexual relations. She's the only one to ever have this happen, so that is pretty amazing. It's also pretty amazing that God said it 700 years before and then fulfilled it exactly as he said. But why joy? God told us exactly what he would do. Waited 700 years for the right time and then perfectly kept that impossible promise. Since he did that, what would stop him from doing anything else he promised? Like forgiving your sins, accepting Jesus' payment for your sins, adopting you, making you his child, making a place for you in heaven, never leaving or forsaking you. Or, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us, the fact that he can do more than we could ever think, the fact that he would have a virgin give birth, the fact that Romans 8 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things, not just the things we like. God changes hearts. God makes it new. How is this possible? Because like the angel told Mary, with God, nothing will be impossible, including keeping the impossible promise. And that should give us joy because nothing is impossible. The Messiah's coming brings joy because it reminds us nothing is impossible with God. The Messiah, his birth, brings us joy because we are reminded nothing is impossible with God. It also brings us joy because God uses regular people. God uses regular people. If you look back over Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses, which we didn't read, you will see that Joseph could trace his family tree back to David, King David. He was royalty, but he wasn't. He wasn't royalty, he wasn't ruler, he wasn't anyone important. Scripture talks about the fact that he was a carpenter. Traditionally, we look at this as dealing with wood, but he probably was also what we would call a stonemason. We'd say today he's a blue-collar guy. And in fact, we know he was poor. Well, Pastor Brian, how do you know he was poor? Listen as I read from Luke chapter 2. They, Joseph and Mary, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is from Leviticus chapter 12. This was the minimum required offering at the birth of a child. It was the one to ensure that the poorest of the poor could afford to do and follow God's law. Joseph was poor. He was unimportant. He was average. He was blue collar. But God chose him to serve. To serve as the earthly father for the Messiah. God chose to use him as part of his plan. If God chose to use a blue-collar, poor guy to be the father of the Messiah, the earthly father of the Messiah, what makes you think he can't or won't choose to use you? That somehow you're not good enough, you're not skilled enough, you're not smart enough, you're too average, you're too regular, you're too normal for God to use. The Messiah's coming brings us joy because it reminds us God uses regular people like you and like me. God uses regular people just like you and just like me. Joy because God did the impossible, kept the impossible promise. Joy because God uses regular people. Look at verse 21 of Matthew 1. It says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God sent a qualified Savior. God sent a qualified Savior. What do you mean qualified, Pastor Brian? Well, how do we know he's qualified? That's a good question. His name shall be called Jesus, which is the Greek form of Joshua or Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation. It's reinforced that his name has meaning. It wasn't just a random name. His name will be called Yahweh Saves because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph is told his name is significant. It's not just randomly chosen out of a name book. He will save his people from their sins. Look back up at the very first verse we read, verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Jesus, Yahweh saves, God saves, and Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He was king. He would be king. He is from the line of David, the one God had promised hundreds of years before to set things right, to bring freedom and redemption. He was fully human, completely human. By experience, he knows. He knows what it's to be hungry, to be tired, to be cold, to be hot. He knows what it's to be sore, thirsty. He knows what it's like to suffer the loss of someone he loves, to suffer pain, to be tempted, to physically die. He is 100% human. Look at verses 22 and 23. Of Matthew chapter 1. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and he will be completely human. Yes, but they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He was not only fully human, he was fully and completely God, who could not and did not sin. Because of this, Jesus meets every requirement to be our sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God, which John called him in his gospel, to be the Savior of the world, to take our place and take our punishment and pay for our sins. He is qualified to be our Savior, and that is why he came. The end of verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. And this Savior that came and died and rose again has promised, he himself, Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The birth of the Messiah brings joy because it reminds us our Savior did not just come for us, he is with us. He is always with us. In the middle of health challenges, the middle of financial problems, the middle of financial or marriage problems, the middle of family problems, when you are struggling with sin and temptation, when you think you are completely alone, you have no hope, no future, absolutely no one understands, you are not alone. The Messiah is with you. Jesus is with you. The Savior of the world is with you. And he completely understands because he is completely human and completely God. The Messiah's coming brings joy because it reminds us our Savior is not just for us, he is with us. So God's plan is unfolding perfectly. At the perfect time, he came and found Mary, said, you're going to be the one. He found Joseph, said, marry her. This is my plan. Jesus, Emmanuel, the Messiah, God's Son, is going to be born. And he was born. Right where he was prophesied, in Bethlehem. Then, the next step of the plan, the angels go to the shepherds and announce that he is born and proclaim good tidings of great joy. The shepherds will go and find the Messiah, just as they were told, just where he was supposed to be. The wise men see the star. They follow it east and find the baby. Everything was going smoothly. Everything's going according to God's plan. But turn a page or swipe to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. That's where the rest of the story this morning unfolds for us. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. In the midst of God's smooth-running plan, here comes Herod. Herod doesn't like it. He doesn't want to give up being king to this baby or to anybody. Satan used this, and he used Herod to try and stop or at least hinder or derail God's plan. But we read verse 16. Go back up to verse 13 in chapter 2 of Matthew. Now when they had departed, talking about the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the child and his mother and by night and departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Joy, because God fulfilled the impossible promise. Joy, because God uses regular people. Joy, because he sent a qualified Savior. Joy, because God's plan cannot be hindered. God's plan cannot be hindered. God was way ahead of Herod and Satan. It's clear by what happened, but also in the way that Matthew tells us this story. He gives us the solution before we even know there's a problem. He ensures we know who is in control. He ensures that we know God's plan cannot and will not be hindered, let alone stopped. This principle of God being sovereign, being in control, is seen throughout Scripture. Job, at the end of his book, says, I know that you, God, can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Proverbs, the wisest man who ever lived, writing, said, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And from Isaiah, who we looked at last week, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? The Messiah's coming brings joy because it reminds us God is utterly sovereign and is always in control. We need to be reminded of this fact regularly and often because, unfortunately, R.C. Sproul is right. Most Christians salute the sovereignty of God but believe in the sovereignty of man. You and I need to be reminded often and regularly that we can trust God, that he is in control. We can completely trust God. He's in control. He is sovereign. We can completely trust him because he is not like us. He is infinitely good, infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, and utterly sovereign. Nothing is ever out of his control, and nothing is ever going to derail his plan. Not one of God's plans can ever be hindered, even for a single moment. Not one. Not for a single moment. If God plans it and says it's going to happen, it will. At the perfect time, just like he said. The psalmist in Psalm 115 said, but our God is in the heaven. He does what he pleases. He does what is good, what is right. He does keep his promises, and he always fulfills his plans. Why do you need the reminder this morning from God's display of sovereignty in Matthew chapter 2? The God's display of sovereignty at the first Christmas, what is going on in your life personally, with your marriage, your children, at your family, at work, at home, at church, something you can't solve, something you can't fix, you don't know what to do. Where do you need to simply trust God? Trust that he is completely sovereign, completely in control. Even when you don't think he is, even when it doesn't look like to you that he is. Where is that point or area of your life right now? Maybe you need to ask for God's help. Say, God, I want to trust you. I want to believe this truth. I want to live like you're sovereign. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness for trusting yourself and your sovereignty more than God's. Trusting yourself more than God's plan, God's time, and say to him like the man in Mark chapter 9, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I have faith, but I need more help. The Messiah's coming brings joy because it reminds us our God is utterly sovereign and always in control. Four joys from the coming of the Messiah this morning. Joy is inherent in the Christmas story, in the coming of the Messiah. So where did God help you recognize that this morning? Is it because nothing, not even a virgin giving birth, is impossible with God? So nothing else, including changing a sinner's heart and helping you with whatever you're struggling with? Is it because God uses regular, everyday people like you and like me so that you can't think or say, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not skilled enough, I'm too average, too regular, too normal, God can't use me? Is it that God didn't just send you a Savior that was qualified? He also sent you one who is always with you. That when you're struggling with temptation and sin, when you think you're alone and can't handle it, you have no hope, no future, no one, absolutely no one understands. Your Savior, Emmanuel, is not just here, not just for you. He is with you. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you alone. Is it the fact that God, who is utterly sovereign, is in control, not just the first Christmas, every day, every moment? You can completely trust him. You can completely have faith in him. Even when you don't think he's in control, or even when you don't think it looks like to you he's in control of anything, he is, and you can trust him. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness for trusting in yourself and your abilities and your sovereignty more than God's. Trust. You can trust God completely. Joys from the coming Messiah. Which joy did God speak to you about this morning? How are you going to respond to what God has said to you about joy and the coming of the Messiah? Will you choose to be simply a hearer, or will you choose to be a doer of God's word and respond to him about the joy that comes from the Messiah's arrival? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the inherent joy at Christmas. Lord, we thank you for the joys we've seen. And there are more that we could have talked about, Father. Lord, I ask that as we wrestle with where we are in the Christmas story personally, which joy you have spoken to us about, that we would not simply think about or remember a particular picture or illustration or something new that we heard this morning that maybe we never thought of, but that we would respond to the joy that the coming of the Messiah brings, whether that is simply because he came or because he is with us and not just for us, or that the fact that he uses people every day, average people, and that includes us, or for the fact that he is utterly and completely faithful, utterly and completely trustworthy, and none of your plans can be hindered, and we can have great hope and great joy because of that. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.